Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Dad's Roundtable, where we get together and we discuss spiritual things so that we can set the spiritual climate in our home and leave a legacy of faith for generations to come. Jared, Mark, you guys have been walking with me through this letter of James. This is the brother of Jesus coming back and writing this letter to a Jewish Christian population that has now been dispersed. And he's encouraging them to find God's wisdom, seek his wisdom, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And there's a lot going on in context of that during the culture. And it's a good charge for us and a good reminder for us to live out our faith. Don't just have a said faith, but have an example of our faith that's lived through our character and our conduct. So we're wrapping up this series. It's been a quick read, a quick study. We're in chapter 5 now. But Jared, why don't you give us a summary here? Let's summarize 1 through 6.
We left off the last episode going through James chapter 4 with this idea of a comparison between two types of wisdom. There's godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, or we kind of talked about it as a comparison between pride and humility, right? Mm-hmm. We're going to continue that thought as we go into chapter 5. If you think way back to episode 1, we gave some context for this letter. That James is writing to Jewish Christians based in Judea in a very tumultuous time. There is this incredible split between the haves and the have-nots, between the wealthy and the poor. Those who are the poor are a lot of these Jewish Christian people, but there might have been some of them who are on the wealthy side as well. So James is writing this letter to this group of people in this intense class warfare situation. In fact, a few years after this letter, an all-out revolt will happen. Those have-nots will try to start a rebellion to try to overthrow Rome. It doesn't work out well, but this will bubble up to the surface and it will all come out. So right here in chapter 5, we're going to see this first 6 verses here. James is going to give a warning to the rich. That's our heading, warning to the rich. Some of our other translations say warning to rich oppressors, which will kind of give us a clue about who we're talking about here. Being rich is not a sin, but it's what we do with it, right? And it's how that controls us. And you may be thinking, as you read this, we start reading about warnings to the rich and we go, oh, Jeff Bezos needs to listen to this, right?
That's right.
Those rich people need to figure it out.
Yeah.
If you're listening to a podcast, in the global scheme of things, you're probably wealthy, right? Compared to much of the rest of the world, we live a very privileged life in the United States of America, no matter where we find ourselves in this place. And so just let that sink in for a minute, that we've been talking about pride. We've been talking about boastfulness at the end of the last chapter. We've been talking about selfish ambition. And James is going to give a warning to those people too. Like, if you are one of those wealthy people, don't make that your aim or your goal or the center of your life, right? And in fact, you probably should be using that to help take care of those other people we've been talking about, the widows, the orphans, the people who need help, right? So there's going to be a warning to the rich oppressors that if you're just eating it up and you are actively oppressing those who don't have anything, like, judgment is coming for you, right? Mm-hmm. That does not work out well. So as we talk about faith being lived, right? We talk about how this faith should have an influence in our lives. It should change how we move and think and be in the world. That affects how we live with our finances, how we view our monetary possessions. And then we're going to go in verse 7 and we're going to talk about patience. Patience as a form of also this lived faith as we come through and talk about how that should affect us waiting for things.
Yeah. Being generous.
Yeah.
Holding our possessions loosely with an open hand.
Absolutely.
Those apply to all of us. And you kind of nodded to the fact that if we're listening to a podcast or if we're able to even just sit in a room and study God's word without interruption or threat, we're so privileged.
Yeah.
And I don't want us to take that for granted.
Absolutely.
We are closer to the rich guys that he's referring to here than the poor that we are being commanded to support and look after.
Absolutely.
It reminds me of Brian Scalabrine.
All right, expand.
Okay, track with me.
Not too many people know who he is.
Brian Scalabrine, the NBA legend, Brian Scalabrine, sitting on the end of the bench. Well, after he retired, it became this social media phenomenon that these people, these wannabes, would call out Brian Scalabrine and say, I could beat an NBA legend like Scalabrine. Mm. And so he would go to their gym and he'd play him one-on-one, but he had this line. He would say, I'm closer to LeBron James than you are to me.
Mm.
And so if I'm Brian Scalabrine, I'm closer to these rich guys that James is talking about versus the poor and the oppressed that we need to look after. So I have a responsibility, just like those, haves, just like the haves in this section. I'm closer to them than I am the have-nots.
That so you're we need saying to look out we're for. The Scalabrinis.
I'm Brian Scalabrini.
Yeah, I'm just here. Is this the next T-shirt idea?
Yeah.
Like
yeah,
I am
yeah.
Brian Scalabrini.
Yeah, it's the new movement.
That's it.
We'll start that.
That's it.
Well, let's keep going. We'll start in verse 7 and read through 12. So let me read. I think I'm up. It's my turn.
Yeah.
All right. Here we go. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Mm-hmm. Right there at verse 12, that's a callback to your words have power.
Yeah.
Don't be wishy-washy. Yeah. Don't let the winds and the waves blow you around. Don't be a double-minded man. Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Yeah.
I know as a dad, there's been a few times that's come back to bite me. On occasion, I was presented a contract by my 10-year-old daughter that last year I signed a contract that I would buy her a new puppy when she turned 11, and she turns 11 this summer. So let my yes be yes and no be no means yes. If y'all, I can't do a Great Dane. I don't want a Great Dane, but she reminded me now, Dad, make your yes be yes and no be no. You signed on the dotted line. So yeah. I got a little entrepreneur on my hands.
Well, and that calls us back to be slow to speak, slow to anger.
Yeah.
Is when, you know, you're negotiating with your child or issuing, some kind of discipline that, you know, if you don't stop doing this, I'm taking your phone away forever. Or I'm, you know, you say something that is just completely.
You better follow through with it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So you want to take time. You don't have to, in that moment, tell them what you're going to do. You know, if you don't stop doing this, there will be a consequence.
Yes.
But I need some time to figure out what this consequence is so I can actually follow up with it. Because if you start throwing out those things, that's when kids. They read right through you. They know.
Consistency builds trust. And I mean, that's kind of it is a funny story that she drafted that contract without me knowing. But consistency builds trust. And then that trust illuminates or allows for a better witness of our faith. And so if somebody can't trust you because your yes is not a yes, and your no is not a no, we've been here before, then what about this other stuff about your faith can I not trust?
Yeah.
And so there's some stability there that's enticing or maybe foreign to the world, that we are stable. We're not double-minded. We are anchored in something that's beyond what the world is anchored in.
Yeah.
But I jumped ahead. That's verse 12. Let's go back to patience.
Yeah.
He uses this analogy of a farmer. Any thoughts on this?
Well, I did see in my study Bible, it talks about it calls out, there is a big difference between, he was just talking about the rich, and now he's talking about the oppressed, or it's a different group of people he's talking about. So there is a big shift there that I think is good to know, or think through. We're no longer talking to the rich here as we're talking, they still need to be patient, but he's talking to a new group of people.
Yeah. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's just such a powerful image, right? I mean, we are farther and farther removed from agriculture like every year, right? I mean, most of us don't go out and work in a field. Maybe some of you who are listening do, and you would have much more input here on this discussion than us pastors who are sitting around a table. But this idea that out there is someone who's planting a seed and then you don't just plant the seed and then go open your refrigerator and it shows up. Like, it takes so much time to just grow and then be harvested. When I was in graduate school, I did a research project on the transmission of faith from one generation to another. And we were supposed to interview families that had three generations that were still attending church and faithful. And so you were able to use your own family if you could, if you were part of that three generations. And so my family, I was lucky to be able to include my family, which was just a blessing to be able to interview my grandpa and my mom and have them answer these questions and talk about it. But one of the questions was the scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you rely on God daily? So I answered the survey first as the third generation. And I was like, daily, how much do I rely on God? Like, again, if I'm hungry, I go to the refrigerator. If I'm thirsty, I turn on the tap. Like, if I need to go somewhere, I get in my car. I don't know, 4 or 5? Mm-hmm. I asked my mom, who's the daughter of the farmer, how much do you rely on God daily? She's like, oh, 6 or 7. Mm-hmm. I asked my grandpa, daily basis, how much do you rely on God? Without hesitation, he goes, 9. And I was like, 9? He goes, 9. And I said, expand, right? Like, so tell me more.
Yeah.
And he goes, well, I mean, my whole life I've been a farmer and a rancher. So like I put the seed in the dirt and then I sure hope it rains. I pray to the Lord every day that it does. And then I pray that it rains without hail, because then if the crop starts to come up and then the hail comes, then I'm in trouble. And then I pray that it stops raining for a little bit because I don't want it to flood. And then, yeah, every day I rely on God. And that was just such a shocker to me and such a call to action for me of how that faith exists in patience. And really that's it. Like, patience is faith. Patience is trust that what God says he's going to do, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it calls back to the warning to the rich that, you know, your grandfather probably when he first started was not rich.
Yeah.
You had some, we've heard, talked behind the scenes that you told it, he had some good things that happened to him. And later on, he was wealthy. But at the beginning, he wasn't. Yep. So he had to rely. So it's not a sin, again, like we said, to be rich.
Yeah.
But it makes it that much harder to rely on God.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Because I don't have to worry about, is it going to rain today? I'll just turn my water hose on and I can water whatever I need to.
Absolutely.
I can control a lot more. So that's the biggest warning with the being rich is our reliance is not as we're not as aware of our reliance, the need for God, when we can take care of a lot of our essential needs.
Well, the fact that we can buy strawberries out of season.
Right.
Yes. Right. Yeah. I'm like,
year round.
We don't have to wait for anything. So maybe the dashboard indicator of lack of patience is the illusion of control. Mm-hmm. So thinking that, well, in my world, here's how things are going to go. That goes back to the boasting about tomorrow. Yep. I can do this, that, and the other thing. I have this control. This the illusion of control will bubble up into impatience maybe because we think we know best. We think we have it all figured out. But he's the header that we have is patience in suffering. Yeah. So there is there's a grind to the faith. There's a grind to life that we just need to persevere through. Back to chapter 1, there's a maturity and an understanding that God's will be done. Mm-hmm. And we rely in that, and we trust in that. Maybe we need to start using that word a little bit different than faith and belief, but trust. Do I have trust in him?
Absolutely. That's good.
All right, let's move on. The next section here, 13 to 18. The header is the prayer of faith. And, you know, in this section, what stood out to me here in, let's just read 16 and 17 really quick. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So he's talking about the power of prayer, the prayer of faith. And I think as dads, we set the tone for that prayer life. Yeah. Dad's praying in the home is very significant. Dad's leading in faith things is very, very significant. There's tons of data you can find online and different research outlets of when dad is speaking into faith matters, it has a long-term and a long-lasting impact on the kids because we're speaking life, we're speaking truth, either through prayer or Bible study or whatever it is. Yeah. And it, as one who is married to a very godly woman who has a prayer life, that I'm envious of. Mm-hmm. Like, she's the prayer warrior. In fact, our next door neighbors joke that if you need anything, just have Courtney Cartwright pray for it. If you don't want something, don't tell her because she'll pray against it. you got to be careful. Mm-hmm. But her prayer life is incredible. So as dad, it's really easy to punt.
Yeah.
Say, oh, well, mom will take care of that side of it.
Yeah.
But here's what I can do. I can carve out time for the family to sit down and like, all right, mom, lead us in prayer.
Yeah.
I can be present. I can participate. I can pray when she's not there. We don't have to wait on mom. You know, there's some things that dad can do if he's not the prayer warrior in the house. What do you think? Is that kind of y'all's experience?
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, our moms are really good about instilling that in the home.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the three of us around this table work in churches. So look at the attendance on Mother's Day and look at the attendance on Father's Day, right? Dads so often are pursuing other things. They're like, oh, it's my day. Like, let's go play golf or let's go eat breakfast or whatever. But when the dad is involved, like you just mentioned, there's statistics all over the place that when the dad is involved in the transmission of faith, it just makes such a big difference in the home. Not because we're necessarily better at it than moms, but because our voices do carry weight.
Yes.
Right? And so when mom and dad are both just leading that front, and the dad is praying and exhibiting that, there's not this comparison of like, well, mom's really about that, but like dad doesn't really care, so it must not matter that much.
Right.
Right.
Or I can pick sides now.
Yeah, I can pick sides now. Yeah, dads leading in that really do matter.
Yeah, and we can only control what we can control. I can't control if my wife is spiritual or not, but I can control that.
Yeah.
And then it calls back to that chapter 4, verse 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
Yeah.
So go back to that. We all know we should be the spiritual leaders in our home, and we should be encouraging our children, our wife. And I think in generalities, men tend to step back, especially if your wife is a strong leader in that area. And again, it's nothing to minimize women and the female role of that. It's more talking to men like—
Yeah,
we need to do our part and step up here.
Yeah, we use the phrase setting the spiritual climate. You know, it's an experience. A climate is experienced.
Yeah.
It's felt. Mm-hmm. And when it's not right or something's off, you feel it. Yeah. My AC went out. This was last year. And so instead of blowing cold air, it blew kind of lukewarm air. Mm-hmm. It just wasn't doing what it should be doing. And the whole house just turned humid. All of a sudden.
So quick, right?
So quick.
Like, all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, something's different.
All that humidity wasn't being expelled. Something's off.
Yeah.
And I think that's what dads do. And we can set that as a priority to have a spiritual climate in the home. As y'all were talking, I was thinking about that. What's the classic, Jared, you've probably done this in your sermons, but the classic illustration of the cylinder where you're putting in different sized rocks and how much can actually fit in the cylinder. And if your life is the cylinder and you put in the sand and then the gravel and then you try to fit in these big stones of faith, it doesn't fit.
Yeah.
What do you start with? You start with the big stuff.
Start with the big stuff,
And then the small stuff in life bounce off of that priority. This is a priority that everything bounces off of.
Yeah.
Then it fits. Yeah. You set this as a priority in your life, in your family, then the other things that you struggle with or you think are big, significant decisions just kind of fall off of it. Yeah. But I just had that picture of this is a tone that our dads can set.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and this all could feel very daunting and overwhelming. Like that's a big responsibility. But then you look at verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours.
Yeah.
And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. It goes on. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours.
Mm-hmm.
Just trying to point out, he's just another guy.
Yeah.
I mean, it's—
And God used him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In amazing ways. And we've seen that all throughout the Bible. All the men, all the women that have been spoken of are just like you and me. It's just God was able to do a work through them when they opened up and were— open to that.
That was the 12 that walked with Jesus, right? I mean, just common men that he chose and said, follow me. Mm-hmm. And they put down their nets. They changed their life. They turned their focus to follow him. There was nothing extraordinary about them when he called them.
Yeah.
And I think that's what dads need to be reminded of. You may not be extraordinary when it comes to faith things.
Yeah.
You can still be used and you are being used.
Yeah.
One way or another, you will be used.
I'm not a pastor, right? Well, literally, I am who's speaking, but you may be hearing this and going like, well, I'm not a pastor.
Right,
like, how do I lead the spiritual health of my home? Like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to have those conversations. I'm not an eloquent prayer, right? But again, go back to the disciples. These guys are literally like rabbi school dropouts. Like, they didn't make it. Mm-hmm. They didn't cut it. Mm-hmm. Somebody looked at them and were like, I know you want to be a rabbi, but like, you just don't have it.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes along and goes, no, that's actually exactly who I want.
Yep.
Right? And so Jesus calls those guys who are fishermen mm-hmm. and tax collectors. They have real everyday jobs. Mm-hmm. They are not career pastors. And Jesus says, I'm going to build the church on you guys.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that's the same thing for you guys who are listening. Jesus is saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. Like, we all can't be career pastors. The world doesn't work that way.
And we shouldn't.
And we shouldn't,
right?
Right? We need people who live out faith on a day-to-day basis. This is what we've been talking about every episode, that faith would exist in our real everyday life, not just on Sundays.
Yeah.
Because Elijah is just like us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. God did some incredible things through him, but there was nothing about him that made him different. Mm-hmm. But he was faithful and patient, and he trusted.
Yeah.
And we can all do that.
Yeah. So Christ and his apostles built the church, common men.
Yeah.
Then from there, they led churches, they planted churches. And then you see a guy like Paul comes into the scene. He finds Timothy. He encourages Timothy, hey, there are other men in your community that as I've built you up, you build them up so that they can lead, teach, and disciple just like I discipled you.
Yeah.
That's the model of the church. Yeah. It's not come to this one thing, this one event, this one speaker, and then we all go away.
Mm-hmm.
It's a ripple effect that's got by God's design. And through the men in our community and our congregation, that's how we have impact in our family and our community.
Yeah.
Yep. And bring the kingdom, bring heaven on earth.
Yeah. Back
like
to
we
your
can experience.
Yeah, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Now.
That's how we get it done.
And that's it takes us to verse 19. My brothers, if any among you are wandering from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So when we it's what we talked about, I think maybe the last episode of one before, mm-hmm. when we come together as men, and women can do this as well, but we're talking about men, when we come together and we can speak into each other's lives, and I can trust that what I tell you, you're going to keep in confidence, and I know you're going to speak to me in truth, that you want to help me, you want the best for me. And I can hear those hard things that, yes, hey, Mark, you were talking to your wife a little too strong the other day, or you know, the way that you interacted with your kids, you might want to check on that.
Yeah.
And I won't respond in negative or in the defensive way when I know I've given you permission to do that. So, so how do you find those guys and you circle up in a group like we're doing right now, and there's three of us. We can do it with three people. You can do it five people.
Yeah.
At each location at Crossings, there are guys that meet together, whether it's a formal men's group or it's just some guys that meet together at a coffee shop or wherever it might be. And so if you don't have a group, and maybe the established groups are during times when your work schedule doesn't allow that, reach out to your location pastor. Reach out to, you know, at OKC, they have a men's pastor, that's Matt. So you can reach out directly to him. There's times where we can create groups, smaller groups that are not going to be on the website. And really, a lot of times when you just reach out to the people that are around you, you know, your coworkers or maybe you're in a Sunday school class and there's a couple of guys that you joke around with and you like hanging out with, talk to them. Hey, are you in a group? If not, like, we've got this book of James that they gave us. You want to try reading through this one chapter a week.
Yeah. You know, and our temptation is to do the opposite, right? Our temptation as men so often is to try to do it by ourselves, do it on our own. Like, if I looked at you and I was like, let's go take that out. But Matt, don't lift that by yourself. You can't carry that by yourself. Mm-hmm. What's your first thought?
Watch me.
I'm gonna try first, right? Like, so you may be hearing this and you're like, nah, I think I'm good.
Yeah.
Like, don't submit to that temptation, right? It is better when we do it together.
Yeah.
And so don't let this opportunity go by as we sit around this table and you hear these pastors speaking into this microphone and going, go join a group, go find a group of guys. don't roll your eyes at me. Like, it really does make a difference. And we have opportunities to do that.
Yes. You know, I just had a thought as y'all were talking. But this being in a relationship and having a connection where you've given permission to call somebody back from wandering.
Yeah.
How do I get there? And my first thought was, how do I convince that guy that he needs me to be the one to call him back? Mm. Well, maybe it's not about him. Maybe it's about me. Am I willing?
Absolutely.
Am I willing to give somebody permission? Like, hey, man, I've been really working on this. We've talked about taming the tongue. Yep. We've talked about walking in wisdom. We talk about persevering under trials. Man, it's been a tough season. Will you hold me accountable?
Yes.
And if I wander, I want you to call me back.
Yep.
The first, the best way to be in a relationship like that is to offer up that to somebody else. Yes. Just say, would you call me back?
Absolutely.
That's faith in action.
Yes.
That's that's humility. Yeah. I'm willing to lay that down there knowing you're going to tell me where I'm failing. Yeah. But I need that because I don't see it.
Right. I have blind spots. I acknowledge it. Mm-hmm. And instead of ignoring those blind spots, I need somebody to hold me to account. I trust you. I value our friendship. Yeah. Call me back. On the flip side, I've had scenarios I've come across in this passage kind of remind me of that. Am I willing to lose a friendship for calling a brother back from wandering? Mm. Am I willing to sit down and have a very difficult conversation over lunch that gave me heartburn? The drive into lunch, I had the sharpest heartburn just stressing that this might be the last time I talk to this brother. Mm. Am I willing to lose a friendship for the sake of calling him back? Mm. And I know that there's a qualifier there covering a multitude of sins, but regardless of that, do I love this brother enough? And do I give him permission to speak that into my life as well? So I just want to encourage that. The easiest way to do this is to be a brother that would do this.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, and I call back to when I was working with the NBA, I got the opportunity to see some great shooters. Ray Allen was on the Seattle Sonics when I worked there. Probably one of the best shooters of all time. He had a shooting coach. He found a shooting coach to come and tell him what he's doing wrong. That shooting coach has no business. Like, that shooting coach can't shoot.
You're Ray Allen.
Yeah. There's no way. Like, you can't. The shooting coach might be able to get 1 out of 10 three-pointers where Ray's getting 8 out of 10 or whatever it is. But Ray was humble enough to say, I want to get better, and I know I can't tell what I'm doing wrong here. I need someone else to look at that and give me – Kevin Durant was the same way when he got his own shooting coach that he brought in. The team had one, but then he's like, I'm going to bring in my own guy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just knowing I want to be better. I want to grow. Mm-hmm. And I need someone else to step in and show me that.
Yeah. But because the coach can see things that the shooter can't. So you're like Ray Allen, you know, hey, you're dropping your elbow for some reason. Let's work on that. The perspective is way different and it's far more helpful to get that type of input and feedback from a trusted source to help you get where you want to go. Absolutely. So,
you don't want to listen to the guy sitting courtside who's just yelling at you, "Hey, you bum, you dropped your elbow." Like, whatever. Yeah. I don't trust you. Yeah. I don't believe you. So, I'm not listening to that quote wisdom.
Yes,
that's not the wisdom we want to listen to. We want to listen to the grounded one, and hopefully, the guys that are with you are using the Bible. They're using that solid rock. Yeah. To guide you as well.
That's great. Well, guys, thanks for walking through the book of James with me. This letter is just chock full of tons of wisdom. We could probably have another 6 episodes and unpack totally different things we didn't even get to cover. But our hope is that, guys, if you're listening, that you would pick up one of these journals or just grab a Bible and sit down with other men and chat about the wisdom of God that's found in this letter and how we can apply it to our life. So, Jared, thank you for being with us. Yeah. Mark Taylor, thank you for being with us. And guys, I'll pray us out and we'll get going. Holy Father, we lift up our men to you. Lord, shape their minds and their hearts to be steered towards Christ, to have the mindset of Christ, the humility of Christ, and the vision of the man that you would call them to be. Lord, thank you for the book of James. Thank you for this preserved letter that we can learn and apply to our life. May we use it and not take it for granted. May we seek it when we need your wisdom. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, guys. Yeah.